Well, good morning, y'all. Y'all doing all right? Awesome. You know, before service happens on Sunday, I've learned something. I don't really pray that people will be here. I really don't do that anymore. I used to do that. But now all I do is I pray that God will be here. I pray that God is the main character, the guest of honor, and that you encounter him in a deep and relevant way. That's really the only thing that matters. That's really about the only thing that really matters here at church is if you encounter God. And I'm hoping that that is happening with you all. I hope that that is what you guys came here for. You didn't come here to hear a band. You didn't come here to hear a sermon. You didn't come here for any other reason than simply to encounter God. I hope that that is why you're here, and I want to say something just real quick. It's kind of a revelation that's happened. I started this thing on Friday morning at 7 o'clock where we get together with a bunch of guys and we study the Bible, and it's a discipleship time, and it's moved from being a it's not really a men's Bible study. It is a discipleship time, and one of the things we were talking about is Sunday morning, and I said, guys, there are two ways for you to listen over the next half, however long I'm preaching. Two ways for you guys to listen. One is to listen to consume. You say, okay, what is the preacher saying? How can I apply that to my life? That's one way. The second way, though, is listening to reproduce. In other words, you're listening because what is being said here, you're planning on taking out and telling to someone else. You're going to be talking to people at work. You're going to be talking to people at school, talking to friends, talking to family, and you want to master and own this material so that you can pass it on. I want to ask you, which way are you listening this morning? Are you listening to consume, or are you listening to reproduce? Because if you're listening to consume, the word's going to stop with you. You're going to listen in a very different way. But if you're listening to reproduce, you're going to listen in a very active way. You're going to be taking notes. You're going to be reflecting, pondering, because you're going to have to take it and tell it to someone else. And guys, that's the way I want you guys to do. See, guys, here at Catalyst, we're not interested in numbers. We're only interested in one thing, interested in disciples. Because God is not going to ask the leadership of Catalyst, how many people were there on Sunday morning? No, that doesn't matter. It was how many disciples were created as a result of your ministry. And Jesus' mission wasn't to win the world. It was to make disciples. That was his mission. It was not to win the world. It was to make disciples. And the definition of disciple is someone who follows Jesus and is able to make another disciple. That is what a disciple is, okay? And that's what we want to do here. As a matter of fact, I love the statement that says, you haven't made a disciple until they are able to make another disciple, okay? So what if Sunday morning was a gathering of disciples, not a gathering of people, a gathering of disciples who were actively making other disciples? What if that's what Sunday morning was? A bunch of people who are coming here who are planning on passing on the word to other people, passing on their faith in Jesus Christ to someone else. What if that's what Sunday morning was? It would be a completely different experience. And that's what I'm hoping happens today. That's just a little bit of vision casting, I guess. That's kind of what God put on my heart to share with you guys. That's what I'd like for Sunday mornings to be. You guys, we're continuing in our Matthew series. Matthew chapter 26. We're really getting into the last days of Jesus' life. We're getting into the time where he's struggling. This is really tough. And guys, today it is simply called When God's Will is Too Tough to Follow. When God's Will Hurts. Okay? When God's Will Hurts. And a lot of us are going through that right now, but this is what Jesus did. If you guys will pick up in verse 47, here we are. While he was still speaking, meaning Jesus, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Verse 50, Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." Do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? Verse 55, in that hour Jesus said to the crowd, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted and fled him. Wow. So this is the part where the authorities take Jesus into custody. Okay? This is where it gets tough. And you guys have heard the term, thy will be done. That was Jesus' prayer. Thy will be done. Yet not what I will, yet thy will be done. There are four steps to doing this. It's four steps that we see here in the example of Jesus when God's will is tough. Okay? And this is what we do. Number one, the first thing we learn about Jesus' example, following God's will when it's tough. Four steps to thy will be done. Number one, allowing no animosity towards your enemies. Wow. That's tough. Anybody catch what he said to Judas? Judas says this in Matthew 26:50. Jesus replied, do what you came for, friend. Do what you came for, friend. The first step to looking is to looking at God in the face of adversity and saying, thy will be done, is to break away any hate or any anger or bitterness or unforgiveness within you. If you don't do this, nothing else matters. And this is why. We have a connection with God. God gives us his strength, his power. It's like a circuit. You know, and those of us that have ever dealt with any kind of circuitry know that if that circuit is broken, there is no power. It doesn't matter if all the other parts are in place. You got the generator, you got the lines, you got the resistor, you got the battery, you got everything, but if there's one break in there, no power. And guys, that is what happens when we have hate and anger and bitterness within us. The power of God is stopped into our life. It's like a broken circuit. Okay, so we as humans aren't capable of doing God's will without him. It's too tough. Anybody that has been very successful in doing God's will, you're a better man than me. Better man or better woman than me. Okay, we can't. It's not we don't want to. It's we can't. We don't have the strength. We need God's power. Okay, but when you're not connected with God, you have no power source for living that way. Anger and unforgiveness do that. Many of us wonder why we suffer defeat in our Christian lives. Why we can't seem to defeat sin, why we can't seem to overcome temptation, why we can't seem to be successful in our Christian life. Well, I want to ask you, do you have hate and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness in here? Because if you do, you won't have the power to accomplish God's will. This past Wednesday, I actually asked my wife if I could share this, and she said I could. Wednesday, Rachel and I were ugly to each other in the morning. We were both exhausted. And in the morning, we said some things to each other. She said some things to me, and I said some things to her that were just mean. Just mean. And yes, it happens in pastors' households. Yes, it does. And I got angry, and she left for work, and I left for work. And most of the time, I send her texts throughout the day telling her, I said, nope, I'm not going to do it. And most of the time, we talk over lunchtime, and I was not going to call. I wasn't going to. I had a lot of anger and I had a lot of unforgiveness within me. Well, the problem is that Wednesday is my study day. This is when I start working on sermons. And if you've ever tried to write or preach a sermon, you cannot do it without God's power. You can't do it, okay? And I was up against a roadblock. I was trying to study this text and nothing was happening. It was like the Holy Spirit was completely shut off from me. And I started to get a little bit concerned because, believe it or not, preachers know when they're not doing good, okay? You guys, because you're polite and because you're a Christian church, don't give a lot of feedback, but there's some churches that do. I remember in seminary, when a friend of mine who pastored a black church, man, they tell you how you're doing. They tell you whether you're doing well and when you're doing not so well. And he told me one time he was preaching a sermon, it was going nowhere. He tried to do this without the power of God, and he knew he was doing bad because a woman in the back stood up and yelled, help him, Jesus! Help him, Jesus! Okay, and I knew he said I knew things weren't going well when she did that, and I figured when I was sitting at my desk on Wednesday, I was like, man, somebody's going to do that today, somebody, and it's probably going to be John Kelly, probably is going to be who, but I figured I'd get a few of those today, but guys, because I had no power. I had no connection with God because of anger and unforgiveness that was in my heart. Guys, I'm telling you, that was what will happen to you every day when you harbor anger and bitterness. You will not have a power source outside of yourself available to accomplish the will of God, and you will continue to stumble through this thing called the Christian life without any victory. So the first step is having no animosity towards your enemies, and that may be the people you're closest to. That may be someone at work, that may be your spouse, it may be your children, it may be your parents. To allow no animosity by referring to Judas, his betrayer, as friend. Jesus had no anger, unforgiveness, or bitterness towards him. That enabled him to stay true to the will of God. He was connected to the power source necessary to say, "Thy will be done." Second step, okay? After we probably all failed in that first one. The second one is refuse to treat as you have been treated. Look what happens here. Matthew 26, verse 52. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. That happened to be Peter. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword." We live in a world, guys, that says, "You punch me, I punch you. You hurt me, I hurt you." That's what the world we live in says. That's the natural way of things. That's what our society says. I remember when I was in college, I was studying World War II history. It was in 1993, right at the peak of the Bosnia-Herzegovina conflict, where the Serbs were ethnically cleansing the Croats. I don't know if you guys remember that. Two Serbian guys on my soccer team. One of them walked by, asked me what I was studying, and I said, "Yeah, I'm studying this." And he pointed right to the part where in 1944 the Croats had worked with the Nazis to slaughter the Serbs. And he looked at it, he pointed at that, and he said, "Look, you see what they did to us? You see what they did to us? They work with the Nazis. And now everybody thinks we're just getting them back." That's what he said. I thought to myself, Sasha, it's 50 years ago, man. It's 50 years ago. But we live in a world that says, "You hurt me, I hurt you." And guys, that is happening in our communities, in our nation right now, isn't it? "You hurt me, I hurt you." When Jesus taught us a different way. Jesus, in his statement, showed us not to do this. He said, "Those that draw the sword will die by the sword. Whatever method you use to get even will eventually destroy you." So that's very true. So how do you handle things when you're sinned against? How do you handle them when you are sinned against? Jesus said, "All those who draw the sword will die by the sword. All those who insult will have their reputations ruined by insults. All those who get even, will they themselves have someone get even with them. All those who gossip will be gossiped about. All those who take to social media to slander, will they themselves be slandered on social media?" That's what Jesus is saying. Whatever method you use to get even will eventually be used against you. That's what he's saying here. Okay? People are always shown for they are. Galatians 6, verse 7, Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." You reap what you've sowed. If you sow division, you will reap division. If you sow anger, you will reap the consequences of that anger. If you sow revenge, you will reap revenge. That's what the Bible says. Okay? And then he goes on. Galatians 6, verse 8 through 10, "Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." I want you guys to underline or highlight this statement. Do not become weary in doing good. I want you to highlight that, because right now, it is challenging. It is challenging because it is hard to do what Jesus said. To refuse to treat as you've been treated in your home, in your businesses, in your schools. To refuse to treat as you've been treated, that is hard to do. And we become weary of it. And Paul tells us, let us not become weary in doing good. Let us continue to forgive. Let's not become weary in forgiving. Let's not become weary in loving the unlovable. Let's not become weary in following the Word of God, even though it's difficult. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. So step one is break away any animosity in your heart. Second, refuse to treat as you've been treated. Step three, force to thy will be done, recognizing God's power in the midst of it all. We talked about that earlier. Matthew 26, verse 53, Jesus says this, Do you think I cannot call my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? Jesus recognized that in this interaction, he was in the position of power, and so are you. Remember, God plus you equals the majority. Remember that. God plus you equals the majority. You say, well, Dave, that's Jesus. He was God. What about us? What about the little people? What about those of us that can't walk on water? What about those of us that can't turn water to wine? What about those of us that are just normal people? Does that apply? It does. In 2 Kings verse 6, chapter 6, there's a prophet named Elisha. Israel was at war with the nation of Aram, and Aram sent a bunch of people to capture Elisha, and he was asleep. He and his servant were asleep, and the Aramean army surrounded the town. And the servant looked up and said, "Whoa, look, they're going to kill us." And Elisha said, "Don't worry about them. Those that are with us are more than those that are with them." And the servant said, "What are you talking about? There's a whole army, and there's the two of us." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Recognize God's power in the midst of your struggles. You plus God is always the majority. Jesus recognized God's power in the midst of it all. Remember, you have a power source available to you that is only available to believers in Christ. Okay? The world cannot defeat you. We are never in a position of weakness when we are in the middle of God's will. Just remember that. I don't know what it is you're facing. I don't know what it is you're struggling with, but you have a power source available to you that is not available to unbelievers to accomplish God's will and to be victorious. Just remember that. Okay? And the last step is this. Seeing this trial as essential to fulfilling your purpose. This is the big one, okay? This is the biggest one. You have to see that whatever it is you're going through is essential to your purpose on this earth. Do I believe every person here has a purpose? Yes, I do. I do. I don't believe anyone is here by accident. I don't believe anybody was created by accident. You are all here as a result of God's will, and he has a purpose for you. Matthew 26, 54, Jesus did this twice. He said, "But how then would scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" And again in verse 56, "But all this has taken place, the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Jesus saw this episode, this time of being betrayed, of being arrested, going to the cross as essential to his purpose. And that's very unpopular here in America, because anything that causes us to suffer, anything that causes us to fall out of the grace of popularity, anything that causes us to struggle, we see as God abandoning us. But it's the exact opposite. It's the exact opposite. Many times our struggles are essential to our purpose, to fulfilling our purpose. He focused beyond the immediate and saw the bigger picture. Jesus saw this episode as a temporary thing. And I want you guys to see your struggles as what they are. Everything is temporary. One of the things guys at sports taught me is that many times you just have to outlast your opponent. That's the key. That's one of the big keys to winning. In a soccer match, you're up 1-0. Can you outlast your opponent? You know, can you make one more run down the field than your opponent can? Can you jump one more time than your opponent can? That's how games are won. That's how life is won. That's how faith is won. Okay? A lot of it is just simply outlasting. Same principles applies to every aspect of our lives. I realize that much of success, guys, in life is simply about outlasting whatever obstacle is in front of you. Listen to this, especially for the Christian wanting to live out the faith on a daily basis, for example. See if you can identify with any of these. Can you be patient longer than they can be annoying? Outlast them. Can you be loving longer than they can be hateful? Outlast them. Can you remain self-controlled longer than Satan can tempt you? Outlast him. Can you forgive more times than they can hurt? Outlast them. Can you stay silent longer than they can tempt you to outburst? Outlast them. Can you hold firm to your faith longer than they can complain? Outlast them. Can you keep going longer than your desire to quit? Outlast it. Can you remain joyful one more day than they can, than whatever it is that is bringing you down? Can you do that? Outlast it. Can you be kind longer than they can be rude? Outlast them. Can you remain faithful one day longer than the desire to cave in? Outlast it. One thing we have to realize, guys, that's the one thing that God teaches us through struggles, is that nothing lasts forever. Everything has a timer on it. And that timer is counting down. And eventually, it is going to hit zero, and it's going to be over. Whatever it is you're going through has a timer. Outlast it. Okay? That's just truth. Okay? The temptation to commit adultery or to look at porn eventually subsides if you outlast it. The temptation, the hunger pangs telling you, you have to have that extra piece of cake. They go away if you outlast it. The impulse to buy that brand new thing that you don't need and you can't afford. When you're in the store, the impulse to buy that will go down. It will go away if you outlast it. Nothing, no matter what it is, lasts forever. Everything in this life has a timer. Sometimes you just have to wait for that timer to hit zero and keep going 1 second longer than it does. Back in the 1940s and 50s, guys, Billy Graham thundered onto the scene with his revival meetings. He was written off and ridiculed and mocked by society for being a crank, for being a huckster, for being a Bible thumper, whatever you want to call him. Is anyone saying that about him now? Is there any pastor in the history of America that has as much respect as Billy Graham? He has counseled presidents, heads of states. He has preached the gospel to millions, probably more than any person ever alive. Why? Because he outlasted his critics. He stayed faithful 1 second longer than they could criticize. Most of his critics just gave up. Said, what can we say about the guy? He's so faithful. And guys, that's how success happens. Okay? Many times, guys, in a tough season of life, we quit just before we experience victory. I mean, we quit on the 1 yard line and we're about to score a touchdown. One time somebody asked a preacher why more pastors don't see revival in their churches. They say they usually leave right before it happens. Many times, if we had resisted that temptation just one more minute, stayed faithful one more day, or forgiven just one more time, we would experience victory. Much of life is simply outlasting the obstacles and temptations in front of us. And it's really interesting that this passage hits on this weekend, because yesterday would have been the 11th birthday of my son Jacob. He'd be 11 years old. And those of you that know, we had him for 10 days. He died when he was 10 days old. To say that my wife and overcome with grief would be an understatement. We experienced marital strife. Somewhere around 80% of couples that lose children divorce, and I can see why. We could have thrown in the towel. I questioned staying in ministry. I questioned whether God was good. I questioned whether prayer worked. I questioned my calling. I questioned the church. I questioned everything. The temptation to quit was overwhelming, you guys. Instead, we outlasted it, and here we are. Can you outlast the grief that's threatening to take you down? Can you outlast the anger, the pain, the unforgiveness, the unfairness? Can you outlast it? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Nothing lasts forever. That grief, that struggle, that pain, that bad season, I'm telling you, it has a timer. It won't always be there. Stay faithful 1 second longer than it can and outlast it. Tell yourself, I can do anything for one more day. I can do anything for one more week. I can, because of the power of God and the word of God that says I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And you say, that sounds good, but why? Why should I press on? Why should I continue to struggle with God's will? Why should I outlast all this stuff? Is there something that makes it worth it? The answer is yes. The reward. What was Jesus' reward for staying true to God's will? Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says this: therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that is, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, because of Jesus' faithfulness, because he didn't quit, because he stayed true, one day every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. Every tongue, every person, every single person on this earth will confess him to be Lord and Savior. God exalted him to the highest place. Question is, will it be voluntary or mandatory? It'll happen either way, and God prefers it to be voluntary. All right, but so staying true to God's will, Jesus was exalted and rewarded. You say, but what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us that aren't Jesus? What about the rest? Is there some kind of reward for us? The answer is yes. Jesus has some very nice words for you and me as well. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and we're going to sing about it in just a second. But these are the words that Jesus has to say to you, who can overcome, who can follow God's will, even when it gets tough, who can overcome and who can outlast. This is what he says to you. In the last book of the Bible, the very last book called Revelation, verse 3:21, Jesus says this to you and to me. He says, to the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. To sit with Jesus on the throne of God himself, that's what it says. Unless Jesus is a liar, that's the reward that's waiting for all of us if we don't give up. I don't think most of us realize that promise. The reward above all rewards, the very throne of God himself, the one that he rules the entire world from, yeah, you'll be sitting on that. When God's will gets tough, just realize the reward, guys. Number one, allow no animosity towards your enemies. None. Because that shuts down the power of God in your life. Second, refuse to treat as you've been treated, husbands, wives, especially. Don't treat as you've been treated. Third, recognize God's power in the midst of it all. You plus God always equals the majority. And number four, see this trial as essential to fulfilling your purpose. Whatever it is you're going through, it is essential for you to fulfill your purpose on this earth. It is. So embrace it and overcome it. That's what Jesus did, and we are his followers. Go and do likewise. And for those of you who are victorious, enjoy your reward of sitting on the throne. It's a real nice one.